Now, this message is entitled All Words Matter, but it's with no political innuendo. It's just the reality of what we experience. You know, in the current political fight, we have sides that usually, and they usually do, we have people with differences of opinion who tend to polarize their position. You know, and we have slogans that either put you on one camp or another. You know, either you say all Black Lives Matter or all lives matter. And when you say all, you mean all except Black. I don't know, somehow they push you to say something you don't mean. I thought all lives matter meant Black lives too, but that's not what it means in the political arena. If you say all, you're trying to say, yeah, all, but not Blacks. Well, today I'm telling you that all words matter. Well, I'm not telling you, Jesus is saying that. So I'm just repeating what he says, and hopefully we're not going to have the Pharisees' mindset to twist his words and exclude some words. All words matter. That's what Christ says. And we look at that in this portion of scripture, Matthew 12:22. I'm going to divide it up into five sections. And here the corruption, the reasoning, the danger, the truth, the lesson. Four ways in which this text is teaching us about the power of words, or the impact of words. The corruption, the reasoning, the danger, the truth, the lesson. In Matthew 22, we see the context of it. And the context is here simply showing the state of the heart. And this is not a special or an inordinate context. This is something that we see all the time, and oftentimes we also practice, which is the corruption comes and denies the reality that it's facing. Here we have a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute, brought to Jesus to be healed. Now, it's possible that he's blind and mute as a result of that possession, as it was seen in other cases in Scripture. And this man couldn't speak, and he couldn't see. Jesus healed him, and it seems to be an exceptional moment for many of them. It seems to be a miracle that they cannot deny. The reaction of the crowd, the reaction of the Pharisees, speak loud. The crowd says, could this be the son of David? The crowd is saying, because of what we see, he reminds us about Messiah. Could it be? Now, they were amazed. That term, amazed, doesn't mean that they were convicted, that they were convinced. It simply means they were wowed. Just like when I watched, one of those quote-unquote magicians, they do things and you wonder, how could they possibly pull that off? I mean, we still wonder, even as children of God, knowing that God is greater than that, you still go, how can a human being achieve that? That's all they saw. Something that defied their understanding. But it defies their understanding in a way that is consistent with what Messiah would do. You know, it wasn't just a magician. He's a guy who just kicked out the demon out of a man. Magicians don't do that. They do the kind of tricks where this pulpit disappears and reappears. Or mind reading, as they call it. But they're not reading your mind. They're suggesting you to think something. And you think it, and they say, I can read what you say, what you're thinking. This is different. The scariest thing they could possibly face, a demon in a man. For many of the 21st century men and women, even Christians, it's not something that we are familiar with. Demon possession. Many within the church even deny the existence of these things. No wonder even their faith in God is just as small. And because we deny these things, we cannot really see the power behind what these people are experiencing. But what they see leads them to only one possibility. That should be Messiah. And you will notice that the reaction of the Pharisees is different. People who all don't have a spiritual, like much a strong spiritual ground, say that should be Messiah. And the people who are teachers of the law say, nah. He's doing this by the power of the devil. It is the devil behind this. So that should tell us a few things. First of all, there is no surprise for Christ. There should be no surprise for the disciples. He had already said, they will be accusing you of all sorts of things. And if they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? It wasn't the first time. Jesus has faced this accusation before. But it tells us a certain number of things. They believe in the devil. The Pharisees believed in the devil. Now, back then the Pharisees were also performing exorcisms, small ones, but they were performing them. So they believed in the devil. They believed not only in demonic forces, but in the devil as the head of those forces. They call Beelzebul here the ruler of the demons. Now, that should tell you something. They did not say Christ was doing it by a demonic spirit, that he was acting by the power of the ruler of the demons, which means what he has achieved was, to their mind, was even greater than, you know, just a demonic spirit would do. It was great enough to ascribe the greatest evil to his work. The second thing that you will notice here, because of what Christ would tell them and the reasoning behind, that there is an irony taking place. They are as blind as the person that is being healed. He will recover sight, they will not. It's as though the teaching is written right in front of them and yet they are missing it. Not only it's being given to them in words, but it's illustrated and they are still missing it. Tells us also that they are unable to deny the reality of the miracle. At that point, it's impossible to say, no, it didn't happen. Oh, that's a simple trick. They just did X, Y, Z. They can't do that. They were convicted of what happened, but they did not believe in it. They couldn't possibly say something different happened. It would have been obvious to all. The fourth thing and the most damaging thing is that they set themselves against Christ from the beginning. Because of all of those things, because it was undeniable, what Christ has done. They set themselves from the beginning against Christ, against the person they knew. Notice how they call him, this man. I mean, they've been following the guy for a while now. They know his name. They know his claims. They call him as though he would be a charlatan. They vilified him. That means they attached evil to what he has done without reasoning, without investigation, without consideration. Have you ever had that kind of answer? That's usually because you just don't want the outcome. I remember the end of the documentary Expelled. And this is a documentary where the author is exposing this practice of various universities and academic institutions to reject or expel any professor who suggests that intelligent design could possibly be a cause explaining creation or where we come from. The moment they say in their thesis, in their research, that it could be explained by an intelligent design, not by God, just intelligent design, not accidental and evolution, they will be expelled. And in the documentary, he interviews Richard Dawkins, who is an evolutionary biologist, very well known. And Dawkins makes a stand at the end of this documentary because of the reasoning of his, because of his arguments. The author asks him, how come you don't continue that train of thoughts that you started? He said, no, I cannot admit that, because then I would have to say that God exists. Because that's the conclusion of my reasoning, I refuse to complete the reasoning. He has that mindset that from the get-go, I do not care what the reasoning is. I simply want you to finish with the conclusion that God doesn't exist, or that the belief in God is delusion. I don't care what path you take to get there. Just get there. This is no mistake. This is intentional denial. I've seen that in debates. Sometimes when I was a bit younger and I see where the debate went and you ask me a few questions, I wouldn't want to answer them because I know exactly what you're going to say. It's going to make me look like I was wrong. And so I don't answer this question, which in my own heart is an admission of being wrong, or at least of not being able to respond to what you say. It happens to us at various times. But what they did is not a small matter. Jesus, you are working by the power of the devil. We know the devil is powerful. Even the Lord would call him or refer to him as the ruler of this world. In John 12:31 or 14:30, he's the ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Can you imagine this? The devil is credited to be behind every disobedience. That's powerful to me. And so our walk, as Ephesians reminds us in chapter 6, we constantly fight spiritual forces. we constantly fight the devil. He's a powerful foe. And so you couldn't have insulted Christ more by saying that what he does is by the power of the evil one. Christ is not fazed by it, though. He brings reasoning because he understands that these people are saying things that they are not weighing. The reason they are not weighing it is because they have an agenda in their minds and they say, I want to get to that conclusion no matter what. The moment you put no matter what, you open yourself to any kind of danger. That's what they did. You are basically giving a blank check to the devil. I want this so bad. Whatever it costs me, I will take my check, sign it. The devil, do whatever you want. I will pay. And you think he will put a number there, but he's going to write your soul. That will be the cost. And so knowing the thoughts, which says that they probably would not have said it out loud, probably just between them. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, you got to think about this. If I'm really doing this by the power of the devil, then that means the devil's kingdom is divided. So he goes from kingdom to city to house. A kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. It's destroyed. Any city or house divided against itself will not stand. That's just simple logic. Why would the devil do this? Why would the devil come, not only cast out a demonic spirit, but heal a man who's blind and who's mute? What's the point of the devil? To wow you and tell you to believe in God? Of course not. There is no point in this. It says, if Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If by Beelzebul I cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Because you guys also do exorcism. You perform them. But you never say it's by the power of the devil. What makes this one different? And he says, those who cast out the demons among you, obviously not all of them do, they are the ones who will judge you because they know better. And then he gives them this truth. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, if what you have not assumed is true, then this is the kingdom of God coming to you. He started with the good news. He started with the good news. For you, it's just an agenda. It's just another argument that you're trying to have, convincing people of, you know, not following me. But I'm telling you, something greater is here. The kingdom of God is here. Will you miss it? That was the point. How many times we miss the kingdom of God? How many times we miss the word of God because our mind is in something finite or something even unrighteous? Things that add nothing to our eternity. It says the kingdom of God is here and you're missing it. It gives them a second argument here, the second reasoning. Can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first defeat the strong man? you will have to bind him on, to bind him first. Then you can plunder his house. The devil cannot take this house, he's telling him. The devil cannot take this house. And I tell you, Christ is making now this this statement that oftentimes we are afraid to make. This is the statement that makes Christianity not very tolerant. He says, He who is not with me is against me. There's no middle ways. There's no middle ground with Christ. You cannot say, hey, I have no beef with him. You know, he's a good guy. That means you are against Christ. It's life or death. You cannot be in a coma. You're going to be either alive or you're going to be dead. And we have to be comfortable with this, not just because, you know, we don't want to be tolerant or we simply want to make people radical, but because it's a matter of life and death. Because the people who do not accept Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. We cannot make them think there is a third way, a more moderate way. The world is attempting to do this. I was reading on, it was a Wikipedia summary of this. It wasn't a documentary. I think it's actually a series on Netflix. And the idea, I forgot even the title of the series. The idea there is about a devil and an angel on earth. Armageddon's coming. And there's this devil and demons who are becoming friends. But their allegiances put them at odds, right? One is a demon, one is an angel, but they are more, you know, he's demonic, but he kind of is not that bad. And this one angel is not very angelic either. It's the middle road. So they start, because of their friendship, they see something that, you know, this radical don't see in heaven, and this was worst of the worst don't see, that there are people who don't care about either or, they just want to be, you know, moderate, and so they try to thwart Armageddon, which they successfully do thwart. They never talk about God. They call him, you know, in movies when they're not believers, they call the guy up there. Which, first of all, I was like, no, he's not up there. He's right there, next to you. Right? It's not that far away. But the entire summary is speaking of a more moderate way that is better in those terms. It is better than being extreme or extremely righteous or holy or separate or extremely bad. No, you can be in between. And it was presented as the best way. That's what the world is on right now. Whenever you go extreme, they don't like it. Whether good or bad. They like a little bit of both. You know, just kind of mix it. And it feels good a bit. But Christ is not there. The middle road is just one lane of the wide road. That's all that it is. Maybe it's the bicycle lane, but it's a lane of the wide road. So why is it important for us to not see a middle road? And in this case, there is this agenda-driven statement that causes you to be oblivious to the danger of it. So we're going to look at the danger of carelessness, I would say. The danger of carelessness. And we know it's carelessness simply because at the end of that text, he speaks of the careless word, verse 36. Every careless word, really, in the conclusion, that's where he points to. In verse 31, therefore I say to you that any sin or blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Not in this age, not in the next. That's just a way to say never. Like, when we say never, ever, I think it means the same thing. It's just never. See, they didn't say anything about the Spirit, did they? They spoke of Christ. But what they said implied about the Spirit, and he is telling them, you are speaking carelessly, and there is the kind of things that you say, and your life will depend on it. Like Proverbs 20:25 says, it's a trap for a man to say harshly, rashly, it is holy, and after two vows, to try to make an inquiry. It's a trap. You don't understand that what you're saying has consequences. They weren't thinking of the Spirit. I'm not even sure they believed in that power. But they say, Jesus, you are the devil. But where is the place of the Holy Spirit? Obviously, there is a spiritual war taking place right in front of them. They see a spirit at work. They didn't see the devil. They chose to say he is working by the power of the devil. He says, be very careful. You have identified the power. You have identified the greatness. And in your heart of heart, you know this has to do with Messiah. Because of your agenda, you decide to turn off all of those lights, those green lights. But I tell you, by turning them all off, you are making one of the most dangerous mistakes you would ever made. Doesn't that remind you of people who have done this kind of mistake? Jephthah, for example, the judge who went to war. And God gave him so many victories, and he said, listen, you give me this one more victory, when you go back, the first thing that come out of my house, I will sacrifice to you. Remember that? The whatever comes out, blank check to the devil. You don't need to do this. God gave you the victory. Rest in God. You don't have to deal with God when he already gave you all things. Victory after victory. And then he wants one more. He deals with God. The next thing that comes out is the one thing he would never have expected to come out. Jacob and Esau. The guy is hungry. Good meal. And he says, oh, can I have this meal? And the brother just goes, well, whoa, let's make a deal here. You give me your birthright. And this is his answer. I'm about to die. What use is this birthright to me? Sure, you can have it. Seriously? You're just hungry. He knows he's not about to die. He makes a statement that dishonors, disrespect that birthright. So he said, yes, sure, you can have it. and he had it for food. And this is what Scripture records of Esau. Thus Esau despised his birthright. God gave him a right. His family gave him a right, and he exchanged it for a meal. I'm not saying that I'm lucky, but to have your sins written and recorded for millennia, that people know your name from that one foolish decision. And I make many of them like this. Herod, that wasn't a Christian, but same. He made a mistake. He kind of liked John the Baptist. But yet, he sees a young girl dance, and he tells her, whatever you want, blank check to the devil. Whatever you want, just ask. And sure, she went to see the other evil girl, the mother. What can I ask? Oh, I know what you can ask. But you know, Scripture says when she asked for his head on the platter, he was grieved. That's all he could do. He was grieved, and somebody lost his head on his account. The danger is real when our words are not careful. The danger is real. So Jesus teaches them, while you think it's about the devil, you think it's about the work of evil spirits, I'm telling you this. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Because the tree is known by its fruit. And he tells them now the truth. This is the reality. You guys are evil. Cause them brood of vipers. Good cannot come out of your evil hearts. Let's not talk theology. Let's not talk about the devil or miracles. We are talking about your heart. Oftentimes I find myself telling folks, when you are in a situation where someone comes and presents a deep issue in their heart, maybe conflict with other people, oftentimes the counselor may be misled by just all of the intrigues of the situation. And oftentimes I say, don't fall for that. That's just the scapegoat or... how do you call that? There's a term for it. It's an excuse, yes, but it's more to deceive you, not from the person, but it's a deceptive detail. Read the heart. What is that? Deflecting. No, that's not what I was looking for. It's a decoy. It's a decoy. Listening to the details of the issues is a decoy. Because that's what we do. You know, if I have a conflict with Dan, I'm not going to give it like in a very, you know, fair way. No, I'm going to portray why he was wrong and why I was right. That's how we do it. And then you listen to him, it's a different story. You're like, whoa. Someone has to, clean these two stories together. And so what we usually don't do is to go to the heart of the person. Sure, I understand that's what happened, but I'm asking for why did you do it? What was your heart at the time? Details are a decoy. Jesus knows this. He doesn't spend time in the details. Straight to the heart. It's about a good tree and a bad tree. You guys are evil. good can come out of it. Whatever you're saying is not out of goodness. It's out of evil. What you say is a result of what fills your heart. Jealousy, you're speaking jealousy. Greed, desire for power, that's what you're speaking about. Fear, maybe. You know, you don't want somebody else to have the respect that you had or to steal that respect, that influence. That's what speaks. What is true of these guys is very true of us, folks. It's important to often find out what is speaking in me. Whenever you have a difficulty, either with situation or with people, don't ask yourself, how can I fix this? Ask yourself, what drives me? What is driving me right now? Is what driving you success, money, reputation, the respect of people? When those things drive you, they dictate how you get there. Ask yourself, the fear of people. We know it here too much, right? The fear of people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to create oppositions. And so we do things, or we say things, they're not totally accurate, but they're mild. They don't offend. We don't want people to attack us as a representation of something else. But that's what we called for. If you represent Christ, they're going to attack you because they don't like Christ. You represent Christ. And so they don't like him and you because they can't see him. They see him through you. And today, in their eyes, you're just as ugly as the guy. But sometimes we would love to talk about Christ, but not be attacked for that. No, attack God. He sent you, so they will attack you in his place. So we need to open, to clear, to see our hearts. And here is the lesson. Last one, the lesson in verse 26. It says, I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they will give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. That's literally the word that is used here. We would sit down and go through the details of everything, like an accountant. Every careless word. That's just the way to say every single word you use. Because most of them, we actually mean them, but there are many we don't mean. We're just speaking out of a habit of using those words, maybe out of tradition, or we just say things either as a reaction to something else. We don't weigh our words. But it said every single one will be weighed. By our words, we will be justified, or we will be condemned. Now, it is not my habit, you should probably know this by now, to mince these words. The gospel is not an excuse for not observing this. If we are truly children of God, this must be a treasure to us. Not a threat, a treasure. This is a threat to the Pharisees because they couldn't care less. It's not a threat to the children of God. It's actually a way for us to minister the kingdom of God to the people around us, both believers and unbelievers. We should not be careless with our words, because words, somehow it tells us, words carry that potential of life and death. Leviticus 5:4 says, if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do either evil or to do good, in whatever manner a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, that means the actual impact is hidden from him, then when he comes to know, he will be guilty of one of these, either the evil or the good. He could be thoughtless and not see what it caused. But when he finds out, he will be guilty of it. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love death, that's what you're going to eat. If you love life, that's what you're going to eat. Proverbs 1:32. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Do you see that here? He's not talking about those who are intentionally evil. He's talking about those who simply neglect to weigh their words. It's easier in this world. We tend to say, well, I'm not like Hitler. Are you a good person? Oh, sure. And have you lied? And who hasn't? Well, that's not the question. But the reason we say who hasn't is simply to say, yeah, but listen, there are lies and lies. There are lies for people like us, and there are big lies for really ugly people. Have you stolen? Well, I was like 5. It's not by the heart. I tell you who stole. I know a guy who stole $142 million. That's a thief. I stole a toy. It's not about what you stole. It's about where your heart is. And at this point, the heart is saying, no, I couldn't possibly be guilty. There are too small things to condemn. And God says, no, if your heart is simply to make yourself not guilty or to disqualify yourself for judgment, you are in the wrong business. Our heart must be to seek that truth. Now, the unbeliever is kind of in the dead end, literally, because they can never get to that truth. But for the believers, it must be our desire to nurture one another with it. Proverbs 19:16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul. And this, in this keep is more, he watches, he nurtures his soul. You're nurturing your soul when you keep the commandments of God. You take care of your house. You are cleaning the floor, washing the floor. That's what you're doing with your soul when you keep the commandments. It's not a whether God is going to strike you or not. You have been purchased with the blood of the Lamb, so this must be the food that we eat. Oftentimes people find it so complicated to serve God. And I'm like, how complicated could it be? Like, the simple things that we do are services in the kingdom of God. You know, reading the word, enjoying the word, and applying it to the least. Don't you want to be even the least of the brothers of Christ? It doesn't have much to do, I mean, to be that least. So that's why Paul encourages Timothy. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. It was bestowed to you through prophetic utterance with laying on of hands by the presbytery. He says, take pains. Listen to those expressions. There is a difference between neglecting and taking pains with these things. Another expression, be absorbed with them. so that your progress will be evident to all. And verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching and persevere in these things. That's the opposite of neglect. Taking pains, be absorbed, paying close attention, persevere. There's no carelessness in the word, in the world of God, in His kingdom. There should be no carelessness. And I use the term intentional often. That's what it's for. Because we are thoughtless. And thoughtless sounds a little bit harsh. We are distracted a lot. Distracted. It's not because we don't care about something. It's because our minds just float. It floats around with, you know, all kinds of, you know, things that either are concerns or even delights. But our minds they don't anchor on anything. And so we need to be intentionally anchoring it. So to take pains, it's not an easy task. It's a constant fight for it. Be absorbed in them. You can never be in the Word enough. You cannot read the Word too much. Like you would not, it couldn't possibly happen to you. If there is something you couldn't overdose on, it's the Word of God. Have as much as you want. And the more you have, the more blessings you get. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to how you walk, to what you say, and persevere. What's the result? He says, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and for the people hearing you. Isn't that something? The words that we use, every word that we use is a ministry to someone. Ministry to me, it's a ministry to you. So let's use our words as a way to minister to each other, to serve each other, not neglecting the impact that He has. Because when we neglect, listen to this, we are signing blank checks to the devil. Mom used to say, you can choose the action, and not my mom, that mom over there. You can choose the action, you don't choose the consequences. Sometimes you can handle them, sometimes you can't. Don't gamble your life. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you take to instruct us, to inspire us, to strengthen our faith, to enlighten our understanding, to help our reasoning. Lord, we know there is a difference between hearing and doing. We know that all too well. And you know that. You know how easily distracted we are. And we pray that you would help us be more intentional, to pay close attention to our words, to our lives, to pay close attention to your words, so that they will transform us into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.